Ah, there you are. I can see some of your faces clearer now. Got you up front. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5, page 1340. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, share a few words from Galatians before we partake of communion tonight. So turn there with me, Galatians chapter 5. Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion as you have commanded us to do often, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would motivate us, encourage us to follow you with everything that we have. You're worth it. And what you want to do in and through our lives is worth the sacrifice. It's worth whatever might be required. Teach us how to live for you more effectively tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I am hoping that all of us as true born-again Christians desire to live strong, healthy, vibrant, productive lives for Christ. I pray that that is the desire for every Christian here tonight, and I pray that you put lots of effort into that. I can tell you that that's what God wants for you, to live that productive life. And Paul tells us how to live that type of Christian life in these last two chapters in the book of Galatians. And you'll see that, first of all, he tells us how not to live the Christian life. And then he tells us how to live the Christian life effectively. But first, how not to. Look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." So Paul would say, if I could sum this passage up, do not live your Christian life in a legalistic approach to God. Do not live your Christian life by legalism. Now, we hear that term a lot in the church. What exactly does legalism mean? Legalism is a strict adherence to a literal interpretation of a law, a rule, a religious, or a moral code. Legalism is being obsessed with rule keeping, regulations, law keeping. And from a Christian perspective, when we use it in the church, legalism is living according to a strict adherence to rules and regulations and codes in order to gain favor with God. And the Christian life is not to be that. The Christian life is not to be about all of these rules and regulations that you keep in order to gain favor with God. It's not living in a focused, strict adherence to commandments and laws that make you think that God is now obligated to bless you. That's legalism. We're not to live that way. The Judaizers, the false teachers that deceive these converts in the southern region of Galatia, there in those churches that Paul planted, that's how they were teaching. They were saying, okay, you put your faith in Christ, that's great, you're saved, but now you need to keep the law. You need to keep the law of Moses, you need to abide by all of the Hebrew traditions, Gentile men, you need to be circumcised if you haven't been. You need to follow all of these traditions of the Old Testament law. Paul says, no, you don't. Don't live the Christian life that way. In Christ, we are free from the law. So Paul says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Walk in freedom. Do not live according to a law. Now, most of us as Christians would say, okay, we get it. We're not supposed to go back to this Mosaic law. That's Old Testament. And I think a lot of us would understand that. But on the other hand, many Christians can create a law for themselves. This strict code by which they try to gain favor with God. And so Christians, some might talk about, well, you know, you have to read your Bible every morning for exactly 30 minutes, no less, no more. You have to pray this long. You have to be in church every time the door is open. You have to do certain things on Tuesday or Thursday, or you might have to fast or whatever. And that's how you live your Christian life, doing all of that in order to gain favor with God. Paul would say, don't live that way. That's legalism. Okay, now listen. If you live a life of legalism, it'll take all the wind out of your sails as a Christian. If you live a life of legalism, verse 1 says, you will be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Living by any type of law traps you, it enslaves you, it entangles you. You're preoccupied with whatever laws you came up. And you're frustrated because nobody can keep a law. You'll think, oh, I blew that fast. Oh, no, God's mad at me. Oh, I forgot to read the Bible. Oh, no, God's mad at me. You're enslaved to your effort, your laws, you're entangled. If you live a life of legalism, as it says in verse 2, Christ will profit you nothing. And verse 4, you will become estranged from Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you'll lose Christ or your relationship with Christ. What it means is you'll lose sight of the person and work and power of Jesus Christ in your life. You'll lose sight of Jesus. You'll be focused on you. If you live a legalistic life, verse 4, you will fall from grace. And that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means that you move out of the system of grace. Listen, as a child of God, you're under grace. You're in a grace system. God has poured out his favor upon you already. You don't have to do anything to earn it. And in living your Christian life, man, you live it because you're thankful for all that God has done. Law, that puts your focus on self. You say to yourself, I got to do this, 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 this in order to earn favor with God. Do not live that way. Take all the wind out of your sails. You'll be living like a kid spiritually. You will never grow up. It'll stifle your growth. So do not live by legalism. Okay, skip down to verse 13. Still here in chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, right? We just saw that. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the what? Let me hear you say it. The flesh. Okay, so Paul would say, do not live your Christian life using that freedom that you have in Christ as an opportunity for fleshly living. Do not live your Christian life behaving as if the grace of God in your life gives you license to sin. No Christian should live that way. Okay, so, you know, you had these false teachers that would teach legalism, but you also had false teachers that would teach something called antinomianism. And that's just a fancy way of saying against the law. There were false teachers that said, yeah, you're under the grace of God. It's by faith. And since you're under the grace of God, after you get saved, well, you can do whatever you want. There's no law. Live however you please. Even if you want to sin, go for it. You're under grace. Jude, in his one chapter letter, in verse 4, mentions those types of teachers. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's false teachers coming in and saying, hey, you're saved, you're under grace, you can do whatever you want. Live however you please. It doesn't matter. You're under the system of grace. We are not to live our Christian lives that way. In fact, if you live your Christian life that way, you are so deceived. In fact, you know, if you think like you're saved and you can do whatever you want and you're just this willful rebel sinning in lifestyle, then I guarantee you, you don't understand salvation. I guarantee you, you haven't figured out the gospel. You're probably not truly saved, because when you get saved, you can't live that way. In willful, taking advantage of grace. So think about it. These two extremes were to avoid as Christians in living the Christian life. On one hand, hyper-legalism, living by this rigid set of rules. And then on the other hand, no law at all. Living in freedom that you think, taking advantage of the freedom. Living a sinful lifestyle. Now, they butt heads. And you can understand why legalism can be so popular, and while many churches can become legalistic and church leaders can become legalistic. Why? Control Christians. We can't have Christians thinking, man, you got grace, you can do it. No, you got to put them under a system, you got to keep them in check. Avoid. Both extremes are wrong. That extreme legalism and that free spirit. And I will tell you, as a Christian, be careful. You'll swing. You will swing from extreme to extreme. I can tell you that's happened in my life. There have been, I can look back on times in my life where I was a legalist. And then I can look back on times in my life where I became this free spirit guy. And I've seen the pendulum swing in local churches. Legalism. You have to find balance. If you want to live an effective Christian life, you have to find that balance. And Paul, as we continue tonight, shows us how to find that balance. Let's look at verse 13 again. He says, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Love. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now check this out, my brother and sister in Christ. A well-balanced Christian life is one that is directed by these big principles, these overarching truths, these, you know, big ideas, these big principles that you're keeping on the front burner of your brain. Christian life is not lived with all these details and all these laws and checking lists and all that. You got to keep these principles in front of you that navigate your life. And here Paul gives one of those principles. As true born-again Christians, we are to operate in love. We are to live our lives as Christian men and women, loving God and loving others. And that should navigate the way you do your life. See, we've received salvation. We know that God loves us so much, and he's proven his love for us. He demonstrated it, gave his son to die on a cross for our sins, has poured out his grace upon us, has changed our lives, has transformed us. He loves us, and we in turn spend the rest of our life loving him back and loving people. See, in the Christian life, it's almost like love replaces law. And in fact, if you live your life with that singular focus of loving God and loving others, you will live a transformed life. You'll live better than you ever could have lived keeping some ridiculous law. In fact, look what Paul says in there in verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you live your life intending to love other people as you love yourself, you'll keep the whole law on that horizontal level in your interaction with other people. Now, you remember Jesus was asked that question that one day, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Of all the laws and commandments in the Old Testament, what's the greatest? And you remember Jesus answered that question. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That is number one commandment in your life. Love who? Love God. With your mind, with your heart, with your breath, with your strength, with your life. And then he goes on and says, and the second greatest commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, from his mouth directly, said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, if you lived your life loving God and loving people, you'll keep the law. So, example, we're not supposed to steal from people, right? And we shouldn't be coveting people. And we shouldn't be gossiping about people. And we shouldn't be slandering people. Now, why do we do that as Christians? Because there's a law and we don't want to break the law. No, we should be doing that because we love these people. We don't like being slandered against. We don't like people stealing stuff from us. We don't like being gossiped about. So we'll love others. It's all born out of love. Okay, as Christians, we should read our Bibles. Amen? We should pray. We should go to church. But do we do that because it's a law? Oh, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray, and it better be on my knees. For 15 minutes. I better do this and this and that. No, we don't do it out of a legalistic. We do it because we love God. We want to know God better, so we study his word. We want to be in touch with God more, so we pray. Sometimes he might call us to fast so we can get closer to him. It's about loving him, knowing him. You know, people that you love, you hang out with. You spend time with them. Okay, so every morning when we wake up as Christians, we shouldn't pull out our laws and look for commandments to keep. Instead, we should say, Lord, help me to love people today. And Lord, let me love you more today. And that governs you. That's the way to live the Christian life. Okay, look down at verse 16. Still here in chapter 5. I say then, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and this is a gross list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now look at this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is such an important passage for us to understand as Christians. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're forgiven of all your sins. And the Bible also teaches that a great transformation, a great miracle takes place in your life. You're born again. You're given a brand new nature. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the Bible also says that when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. That is a big picture thing to keep in mind. You're new. And you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. But here's the deal. You also have the old you, the old nature. The old sinful nature. And the old you fights against the new you. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The old nature against the new nature. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. So do you understand that? Now, that's a big picture thing to remember as a Christian. This side of heaven, after salvation, there will always be a struggle. An internal struggle in you. The new nature that wants to do good and please the Lord. The old nature that wants to go contrary to that. Every single born-again Christian, every single day, will feel that struggle. Even Paul the Apostle felt that struggle. In Romans 7, he said, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He says in Romans chapter 7, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Paul struggled. And in this fight with your old nature, man, when the old nature is in charge, look at that list of gross things that you can do. Man, Christians are capable of terrible things. But when the Spirit, when the new nature is in charge, look what you can exude in life: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think of that. Okay, so how do you win this war every single day? Not on your own effort. And you're certainly not going to win this war with a list of pathetic little rules that you're going to keep and check off day by day. The only way you win that war day by day is, as Paul says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Okay, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you as a Christian. This idea of walking in the Holy Spirit is daily walking, living your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is daily walking in a moment by moment dependence upon the Holy Spirit, who lives inside you. I mean, this is where all the power comes from. You don't live the Christian life in your own energy. You live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me just share, man, day by day, I encourage you to do what a great theologian came up with and how he called it: practice the presence of God in your life day by day. You know what that means? Live your life day by day with a deliberate awareness of the Holy Spirit in you. Never forget He's with you. He's in you. And I would say, have a constant, ongoing discussion with the Spirit throughout your day. You know those quiet little prayers? Just those prayers that you whisper under your breath to the Lord. Lord, help. Lord, here comes a temptation. Lord, help. Lord, somebody asked me a question. Holy Spirit, give me an answer. Listen for His voice. He's in you and He's with you. So here's another deal. When you wake up every morning, don't pull out a list of regulations and laws. Determine that today you're going to walk by the Spirit. I'm going to walk by the Spirit. I want to walk in dependence of the Holy Spirit. And you know, you get up in the morning, and a lot of times, you know, you should open that Bible and spend some time in prayer and get those spiritual juices flowing for the day. Spirit, speak to me. Teach me. Lead me. May I hear Your voice today. Help me to live loving others. Help me to love my wife today, my children today. Help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ at church today. Help me to love that guy that I disagree with politically today. That's a tough one, ain't it? Help me to live and show love to that guy that just cut me off on the highway, right? Help me to hear Your Spirit in the way I interact with my coworkers or those who I go to school with. See, it's big principle. It's not, let me look at my book of laws here and find which one applies to this certain situation. No, man, you have the Holy Spirit.
And you're to love. Live by that.
Okay, look at verse 7 of chapter 6. Related. Famous passage. Verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also what? Reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So this law of sowing and reaping, an immutable, incontestable, irrevocable law of nature, right? We all get it. In agriculture, whatever you sow, you reap. So if you sow green chili, are you going to get oranges? No, you're going to get green chili. If you sow onions, you're going to get onions. If you sow wheat, you're going to sow wheat. That is the law of nature. If you sow little, you'll reap little. If you sow more, you'll reap more. That's how it works in nature. Well, that's how it works spiritually too. If you sow to the flesh, the old nature, you'll reap corruption. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, no exceptions. If you sow to the Spirit, that new nature, the Spirit living inside you, your spiritual health, you'll reap everlasting life, a higher quality of life. You know, everlasting life isn't just where you go after you die. Everlasting life is a quality of life that you enjoy right here as a Christian. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap that kind of life. So, Christian, big principle thing on the front burner of our life. Sow. Invest, seed in to the spiritual health because you want to be stronger. Avoid sowing into the fleshly things in life because that will bring you corruption. So as a Christian, listen, sowing spiritually, sowing into your spiritual health, that means, again, these disciplines that we talk about, like reading the Bible and praying and going to church and learning and hanging out with Christians and reading good Christian books, seeding that into you. Avoiding the trashy TV programs, the trashy movies, the trashy websites. The news, all of the news and the gossip. Now, I'm not saying you can't be aware of what's going on, but don't fill your brain. Man, garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out. Now, this isn't legalism. This is just being wise. Somebody likened the battle between the old nature and the new nature to a fight between two dogs. Two dogs inside you fighting. Which dog wins? The dog you feed. Feed the spirit. Starve the flesh. And do that for the sake of your spiritual health. Now, I think Paul gives another great way to sow into the Spirit. Be busy. Do good things. He says, Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Gang, that's a wonderful way to invest into your spirit, invest into your spiritual health. Stay busy doing good things. The Christian life is not just cutting out bad things. It should be replacing bad things with good things. So yeah, stay busy. Keep yourself busy doing good things. Go volunteer in the soup kitchen. Volunteer at church. Be at church when it's open. Be involved in a Bible study. Serve somewhere in a local church. Fill your time. Sow seed into that. As John Wesley said it so succinctly, do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the people you can as long as ever you can. I love that. Be busy. And I'll tell you why. If you live life with too much time to kill, man, you often fill that time with things that you shouldn't be doing. It's been said, and I agree with it, idle hands are the devil's playground. A Christian who's just sitting around idle all the time, doing nothing, man, that Christian can be so tempted. Fill up your time. Max it out. Doing good things. You remember the story of King David? Wonderful man of God, wasn't he? But he's a wonderful man of God who blew it big time when he was older. Why? You know, his whole sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, this thing that you just can't even believe this man did. How does that whole episode in the Old Testament begin? It says, in the time when kings usually go off to war, David stayed home and walked around his palace. He should have been out to war. He should have been fighting with his men. But no, he was idle. And then the whole thing with Bathsheba. Stay busy. Keep busy. Do good things. Use your life doing good things. Sowing to that part. Okay, one more passage I want you to see. Look at verse 12 here of chapter 6. Paul kind of wrapping it up. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, you know, those Judaizers, it's all about them they're keeping the law, they're boasting about how well they keep the law, and then they want to create converts so they can boast in their converts, and they're just creating other people that will be able to supposedly boast in all of their law keeping. And Paul says, there's no place in the Christian life for us to be boasting about ourselves. If we boast at all, we boast in what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, provides all the motivation for why you live as a Christian. Your boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You remember, you never forget what happened on that cross. You remember what your Lord did for you. You remember that Jesus left heaven and he came to earth and he made the supreme sacrifice. And he saved you. And he loves you. And don't ever let that become old news. That's what motivates you. We serve Christ because he loved us. We love him because he loved us. We do good works because of everything that he did for us, not in order to get saved, because we are saved. So again, I'll use that example again. Every morning when you wake up, one of the first things that should come to your mind is the cross. And remember what Jesus did for you every single day. Remember what he did for you. Remember that he saved your soul. Remember that he did it at great expense. Keep that front and center. That motivates you. And then, out of great thanksgiving, out of great earnest desire, you'll want to love him and love others. And you'll want to walk by the Spirit day by day. And you'll want to sow to the Spirit. That's living the Christian life. This idea of having the cross front and center at all times is one of the reasons why Jesus gave us this ordination that we call communion. Jesus told us, often as a church, gather, sit at the table, and remember the cross of Jesus Christ this way. Okay, now as you know, we have these elements. We have a little wafer. We have juice. Man, these wafers, they represent the broken body of Jesus Christ. This juice represents the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. As you hold these in your hand, remember that sacrifice that he made. And let it stay raw in your life. Let's turn the lights down. Let's have our worship band come up. And I'd like you to prepare your heart. You can find that little contained communion kit there in the seat in front of you. Why don't you grab that? Don't open it yet, but just get that ready. For those of you listening at home, now would be the time. Get those elements. Gather around in your living room. Your kids, your wife, husband. Let's remember. The cost of our salvation, the love that God has poured out upon us, the glorious future that he secured for us, the fact that he's transformed our lives, he's given us his Spirit to live victoriously in the Christian life. He wants us to be fruitful. All that at great cost to him. So, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, just take a few moments and thank him for all that he's done for you. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ tonight as a Christian. It's always a good time to do that at the communion table. Maybe you're here this evening and you've never received Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, or you're listening online and you haven't received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He has done all the work for your salvation. He died on the cross for you and he rose again that third day. And if you place your faith and trust in him, if you come clean with him, if you surrender, if you ask him to be your Lord and Savior, he'll save you. He'll wash away all your sins. He'll put his spirit in you. He'll make you brand new, fresh start. Would you pray this prayer with me if you haven't yet? Pray this prayer of salvation. Say, Lord Jesus, I bow my heart. I bow my life. I surrender. I admit my sinfulness. I've wronged you. I've wronged others. But I also recognize that you took my punishment. You died in my place. You took my sins and paid the price for them. Your body was broken. Your blood was shed. So right now, be my Savior. Come into my heart. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Let's just have a little time of worship together before we observe. Let's sing this song of worship to the Lord. Just thank him for who he is, what he's done. No one's proven their love for us like you have. And I pray that we would be motivated by that every single day. We remember the cost of our salvation tonight. We don't take that for granted. There's a little thin layer film at the top of this kit. Just peel that back and you'll get to the little wafer on top. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take. Now there's a layer of foil that you pull back. Carefully. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live our Christian lives, these lives that you want us to live by those big principles, Lord, that we'd be mindful of those every day. Fill us afresh with your Spirit tonight and help us walk in dependence upon him. Fill our hearts with love Help us love others. Give us, Lord, that desire, that energy, that hunger to sow into good things. And Lord, may your sacrifice for us always be fresh. I pray that we would always have that front and center, and that we would serve you faithfully and with sacrifice, considering all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.